few years ago, one of the most popular television programs in the Raymond household was Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And you put together the aspects of remodeling a home that's in pretty bad shape and doing that within the time limit of 1 week. And then you have several strongly opinionated designers working on the project. You put that against the backdrop of a needy family who really deserves a new home. What you end up with is some very compelling television that will touch even the hardest of hearts. You know, it was my girls that loved the show, but I've got to confess, if I just sat down and for 2 minutes of it, I was hooked. You needed to know how it ended. And what you got to see in 1 hour was an unbelievable makeover of a house. But it wasn't just that. You also got to see how that impacted the lives of a needy family. And undoubtedly, these renovated homes dramatically changed the lives of these people. I mean, when everybody would be shouting, move that bus, and the family would see their new home for the first time, and they would go inside. And they're all in tears. But they weren't the only ones in tears. You know, you're at home in your living room, you know, wiping some tears from your own eyes. But even with all of that, I think the show was sort of mislabeled. It should have been called Extreme Makeover House Edition. Because a house is not a home. A house is just a building. The home is the family that lives inside the house. And you can change the house without ever changing the home. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be doing our own extreme home makeover. And no, we're not going to come in and remodel your home. I know the Crawfords wish we could do that. But Jason, unless he's volunteering, maybe. I don't know. We are going to be looking at how God can remodel your home. See, one thing that's true of everyone here is that we are all members of a family. So I think this series is going to have something to offer each one of us. I think everybody here is related to somebody. If you're not related to anyone, you come and talk to me afterwards because I want to know how that works. But we are all a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, a husband or wife, a mom or dad, a grandma or a grandpa. And most of us are some combination of these things. And this is a big deal because our families, our homes, are the very first place we have to live out our faith. And the truth is that for most of our lives, our home is the primary place we have to make our faith real. You see, you can go to church for a couple hours on Sunday and fake it. You can fake it for a couple hours at youth group on Wednesday night. But it's really hard to fake it with your family. Because home is where you kind of let down your guard. Home is where you say those things that you're not comfortable saying anywhere else. But home is also where you have family members who can find so many opportunities to annoy you. And that makes home also the most challenging place to practice what we preach. Now, there was a famed sociologist, Dr. Carl Zimmerman, who was a professor at Harvard University, and he published a book called Family and Civilization. And in that book, he traces the history of the family from the beginning through ancient Greece and ancient Rome all the way to modern times. And he makes the argument in this book that the nuclear family, the father and the mother and the children they raise, are the basic unit of society. And he makes this case that as the family goes, so goes the society. That you can tell the direction a society is heading, which way a culture is going, by looking through the prism of a family. And he said that if there is a culture that is in decline, a society that is collapsing, he says there are several key characteristics that you will find in their families. And so he lists some of those, and I want to share some of those with you this morning. Number one, access to quick, easy, no-fault divorce and a high divorce rate. Number two, elimination of the real meaning of the marriage ceremony and the failure to understand the permanence of marriage. Number three, a promotion of cohabitation, of living together over marriage, and a looser understanding of the family. In other words, we don't want to say the nuclear family with mom and dad and the children is a family. We want to broaden those definitions so that whatever we want to be is family. Number four, increased public disrespect for parents and parenthood, along with increasing revolt of youth against parental authority. Number five, the breakdown of most inhibitions against adultery. And number six, common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversions. And if you don't think we're there yet, I just read an article this week where some so-called experts were trying to make the case from evolutionary science to explain why some people are attracted to other species. Do you get that? It's the first step in normalizing bestiality. Now, does it surprise you that a professor from Harvard University would publish such a book? Well, it might be because he published this book in 1947. Now, what amazes me about this is that was before we had all of these issues going on in our culture. That was when the nuclear family was apparently strong. But today, 70 years later, Dr. Zimmerman sounds almost prophetic in how accurately he's described where our families and where our culture has gone. The family today is definitely in need of an extreme home makeover. And something we need to ask ourselves as Christians, if it doesn't start with us, if it doesn't start with the church, then where does it start? Now, if you've ever seen the television show, you know that in order to rebuild or remake a house, the first thing you need are blueprints. You can't just start ripping things out without having a good set of plans. And so you need to know what comes out and what stays. You need to know where the weight-bearing walls are, where you might need to strengthen the foundation a little bit, where you need to run new electric and new plumbing. You've got to know all of these things. And to make sure that it looks good and works right, you've got to have good blueprints. And the same thing is true for your family and your home. And the blueprints for your home, they cannot come from Hollywood. They're not going to come from the government. They're not going to come from godless academia that no longer even believes in the legitimacy of the traditional family. Our blueprints for our extreme home makeover must come from God. And in God's Word, He has given us blueprints for the family. And we need to understand His blueprints because God is the one who made the family. The family was His idea. It was God who created Adam and Eve and made them husband and wife, placed them in the garden and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And what God was telling them there is you go build civilization. You go build a society. And it was the family that was the basic building block to do that. And Moses understood this. Now Moses, if you remember, was the first leader of the children of Israel. He's the one that led them out of captivity in Egypt and led them to the promised land. And they were going to cross over the Jordan River, go into the promised land, and it was there that they were going to build a nation. And Moses wanted them to build a strong nation built on the foundation of God's truth. And so in Deuteronomy 6, he gives his farewell address, his swan song. Now you would think as the leader of a nation, giving his farewell address, that he might talk about, economics, trade, foreign policy, national security, jobs. But he doesn't talk about any of those things. Rather, his focus is the home. God had given to Moses the foundation for a happy home. And the reason God did this is because he knew that the stronger the home, the stronger the nation. If you make the family secure, the nation will be secure. And think about this. Most of the issues that we struggle with as a country, most of the issues that we debate, could all be solved if we just fixed the family. Education issues, education problems would disappear overnight if we fixed the family. Almost all crime and the problems that creates would disappear overnight if we just could fix the family. All of the debate and the struggles we have with entitlement spending would disappear overnight if we could just fix the family. And so, knowing this, Moses lays down his blueprint that involves three principles. Number one, home is where righteous lives are lived. He begins talking directly and primarily to moms and dads. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. So from the get-go, Moses says a strong nation depends on the fear of the Lord being passed from mom and dad to the children and to the grandchildren. A nation never rises above the level of its homes. And a home never rises above the level of its parents. And that means this, and there's a place in your notes to write this down. I am a model. I am a model. So if you're a mom or dad, write that down. I am a model. And it's okay for those of you who aren't parents to write that down too, because I'll talk about this a little bit later, but the sooner you figure this out, the sooner you understand this, the better it will be. Parents, whether we like it or not, we are role models to our kids. We set the example. They follow our pattern. And you see this with little kids because they'll mimic mom and dad, right? They do what mom and dad does. And it's really cute until it isn't. You know, I'm driving along. Somebody cuts me off in traffic and I hear a voice from the back seat. You stupid idiot! Where did that come from? Must be their mother. They would never hear me say such a thing, I'm sure. You see, they say what we say and they do what we do. Now, it's true during the teenage years, we go through this time where we want to cast off that parental mantle. Your mom dropped me off 2 blocks away. I don't want to be seen with you. But you know, what our kids do has been shown in study after study, still during the teenage years, to be primarily influenced by what they saw modeled for them when they were younger. And then it begins to change again as you get older. You ever notice how when you're 16 years old, your parents are the dumbest people on the face of the planet? When you're 26, all of a sudden they're pretty smart. It's amazing how much wiser parents can get in 10 years. It's crazy. And then there comes that moment, and if you're old enough, we've all had this moment. If not, your turn is coming, I guarantee it. But it usually happens either after you first get married or when you first have kids. But it's when you say that thing you swore you would never say. And you hear your mom or dad coming out of your mouth. I can't believe I said that. I sounded just like my mom. I sounded just like my dad. You see, whether we want to be or not, we are models for our kids. Now, we can either be intentional about this and be very purposeful in what kind of pattern we leave for them, or we can kind of just neglect it and do it by default. But you're still leaving an example. And if your attitude is, well, do as I say, not as I do, you are in for a lot of heartache in your family. And guys, this is especially true for dads. Now, what I'm about to say isn't very politically correct, but there has been too much research that shows that dads have a very special and unique influence on how their children turn out to be. And I'll give you just one example. Do you know what is the number one determining factor on whether or not children grow up with faith? It's the faith of the father. Faith of the dad. Let me give you some numbers here. If both mom and dad are active in the faith, there is a 74% chance that the children will be active, very active, or somewhat active in their faith. Now, if only mom is active in their faith and dad isn't for whatever reason, that drops all the way down to 39%. And out of that 39%, only 2% are very active. 37% are only somewhat active. But here's where it gets interesting. You flip those numbers around. If only dad is active and mom isn't for whatever reason, the numbers actually go up slightly. 82% will be active or somewhat active in their faith. Now, a lot of consternation in recent years about why young people in larger and larger numbers are turning their back on the church and turning their back on Christianity. Could it be because we have been removing dads as a primary influence from the home? Why do you think the enemy is working so hard at removing dads from the picture? And so often what men remain are barely men. Because we have emotionally and psychologically and spiritually castrated them so that they're nothing but effeminate snowflakes that couldn't build a snowman, let alone be a man. I want to say this to the dads who are here. There is no substitute for a father who shows a child by the way he lives and by the language he uses and by the places he goes and the things that he watches and listens to and reads that he fears the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that you are a perfect example, because none of us are. It doesn't mean that we don't fall on our face and blow it sometimes, because we do. But do you realize that even this is a part of your example? Sometimes the godliest thing you can do as a parent is to go to your children and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I didn't live up to what I believe. I didn't live up to what I teach you. Would you forgive me? Because that shows our kids a spiritual authenticity that they need to see in us. Now let's talk about fear of the Lord for a second. Because when Moses says fear of the Lord, he's not talking about being terrified of God. Because God isn't a cosmic cop up in the sky looking to bust you for speeding or having too much fun. And Moses isn't saying that we need to live our lives from a place of guilt and shame. Not what he's talking about. You know how in the dictionary, when you look up a word and some words have multiple definitions? Well, that's the case with this Hebrew word here. And the fear of the Lord that he's talking about here is the idea of reverence, of awe, respect, and honor. I compare it to a judge in a courtroom. To go into a high court. Remember a few years ago I was in federal court in the visitor's gallery, okay? Just be clear on that. But there comes that moment where the bailiff says, "All rise. Court is now in session. The honorable judge so-and-so presiding." And in that instant, everything is quiet. And as one, everybody rises to their feet. Now, in that courtroom, there's at least two types of fear. The first type of fear is the defendant. And they're afraid because they're on trial and it is their life and their future that's at stake. But even in the visitor gallery, there is a fear. But it is a reverence, a respect, an awe, an honor that is given to the judge because of her position, because of her authority, because of the law that she represents. And that kind of fear is important and necessary, because if you don't have that kind of fear, guess what? Probably in a couple of years, you're going to be in the defendant's seat experiencing the other kind of fear. And so we need that reverent fear, that reverent respect and awe and honor of God. Because if we don't have that kind of fear, there will come eternity when we'll be dealing with the other kind. And there is a reason, parents, why we should model a fear of God in our life. It isn't just for our sake or the sake of our children, but also for our grandchildren. Just one chapter earlier in Deuteronomy 5:29, God says this: "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commands, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." This is a generational thing, folks. Moms and dads, we are role models. And we need to model for our kids righteous lives that are based in a healthy fear of God, a respect and honor for Him. The choice for us is, are we going to be good role models? Are we going to be deliberate about that? Are we just going to let it go by default and be poor role models? Number two, home is where the real Lord is loved. Where the real Lord is loved. Now, right in the middle of talking to parents, it almost sounds like Moses interrupts himself with these words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, this is what we know as the greatest commandment. The Jews called it the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. And it was so important to them. This was the one verse out of all the verses in the Old Testament. This one they recited. They quoted it every single day. And it describes the two most important things that parents are to teach their children about God. Unfortunately, most parents stop with only one. But the first thing is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is a God, and He is real. And hopefully every parent here has the conviction that they need to teach their children that there is a God and that He's real. But that's not enough. You can't stop there. You must also teach them, how do you have a relationship with that God? And that's where loving Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your might comes in. And sure, this means that your kids need to see you reading your Bible. This means that your children need to see that prayer is an important part of your life. They need to see you worshiping God. They need to see how God's truth enters into your decision-making processes. But it's deeper than that, and that's not what I want to talk about. Children will learn more about their relationship with God by watching the most significant human relationship they see in their lives. And do you know what that is? It's your marriage. It's the relationship between mom and dad. Throughout the Bible, God uses marriage as an example, as a symbol of our relationship with Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about husbands and wives and Christ and the church, and sometimes you can't tell which one he's talking about because he keeps going back and forth. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And he tells the husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he's saying, your marriage, your home is to be a reflection of how God loves you, of how Jesus loves you. Husbands and wives, your faithfulness to each other is to reflect God's faithfulness to you. Your love for each other is to reflect God's love for you. Your forgiveness for each other when things go wrong is to reflect God's forgiveness of you. Your kids will learn more theological truth by watching your marriage than they will in a lifetime of Sunday school and youth group lessons. That's not to diminish what our Sunday school teachers do. It's not to diminish what Kelly does. But I think Kelly will back me up on this. What the kids see at home and what they see in your marriage will give proof to what they learn at church. Or it will undermine it. I'm going to answer a difficult question with an even harder answer. Do you know why so many church-going parents turn out children that are leaving the church and leaving Christianity? It's because many parents don't understand the difference between being church-going parents and God-loving parents. They don't understand the difference between church-going and Christ-following. Let me explain. You guys remember when you were younger and you had to get your shots? All right? Anybody afraid of needles? Would admit it, yeah. You take your kids in, they get vaccinated, you know, so they can be inoculated from certain diseases. And the way that works is that when you get a shot, what they're actually doing is they're giving you a small amount of that disease. Or they're giving you a dead form of that organism, so that your body can build up a resistance and develop antibodies against that pathogen. And what too many parents have done is they've given their kids a small dose of Christianity, or they've given them a lifeless form of it, just enough to make them immune to the real thing. And so growing up, these kids watch their parents go to church, they watch them go through the motions, but at home and in life, they do not see a passionate love for God. A love for God that loves Him with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their strength. And so as they get older, they conclude, you know what? Been there, done that. Tried it. Not for me. It doesn't work. There's a word that's repeated three times in verse 5, and it is the word all. All your heart. All your soul, all your might. There is nothing more dangerous than for your children to see in their parents a half-hearted love for God. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who was talking to a group of kids, and he asked them this question, why do you love God? And the kids went down the row there, each giving their answers. But his favorite one was the boy on the end. And he says, Mr. Smith, I don't know why I love God. I guess it just runs in the family. Why is it that we seemingly have no problem turning our children into passionate Kansas City Chiefs fans or St. Louis Cardinals fans? Why is it that our girls can learn to shop till they drop, just like mom? Our kids become avid hunters or fishermen, just like dad? Our mom and daughter can binge watch through 6 hours of Gilmore Girls? Or they can spend all afternoon baking? Or that father and son share the same passion for Led Zeppelin, and they can debate which album is the best for hours on end? Because we're passionate about those things. And we talk about them. And we buy hats and shirts and we cut time out of our schedule to make room for them. It's just a part of the atmosphere of the home. It just, as the boy said, runs in the family. How do you think we pass on a passionate love for God? Parents, doesn't matter what else you give your children if you do not reflect a real love for God. You are a mirror. I am a model. I am a mirror. And they need to see that love for God in me. What good is it to raise your children in a good home and to make sure they get a good education so that they can get a good job and marry a good person and have a good career and retire with a good retirement one day to stand in eternity before a God they never knew and never loved? Home is where the real God is loved. Number three, home is where the right lessons are learned. Moses gives parents some very specific instructions on what they are to do with what he's just told them. Verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What he's saying is, you teach these things to your kids by the way you live life, in all that you do and say, and everything that you think, in your comings and goings, you live these things out and you teach them. What I've told you, you teach your children. And this may surprise you, but the primary place it's responsible for the education of our children isn't the schools, and it isn't the church. It's the home. God intended the home to be the university of life. So write this one down. I am a mentor. I am a model. I am a mirror. I am a mentor. Home is the child's first classroom. It's where we learn all the basic skills, how to walk and how to talk and how to eat and how to belch and how to use the TV remote. Home is where we learn the basic truths of life that you might not learn anywhere else. It's where you learn right from wrong. It's where you learn that actions have consequences. Home is where kids learn personal responsibility, how to be kind and courteous, how to submit to authority, how to be obedient, how to share. It's where we first learn how to handle money. But home also needs to be the place where you learn the two most important lessons in life: how to love God and how to love other people. You learn things in a family that you never learn anywhere else. It is truly the university of life. The most important thing that is learned in a home is God's truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says this: "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And notice those words, training and instruction. And those words focus on discipline and control. There's three stages of learning that you need to take your kids through. Stage one, parent control. Stage two, self-control. Stage three, God control. The first is parent control. That's where what mom and dad says is what goes. You do this because I said so. I told you to. If you move on to the teenage years and you're still struggling with stage one, something's gone off the rail somewhere. Because by that point, you need to be moving on to the second stage. Stage two is self-control. No longer does mom and dad have to tell them everything. They can do it themselves because they know what to do. But you can't stop there. Because stage three is training your children to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" heard parents say, well, I'm not going to force my kids to go to church. I don't want to force my values, my beliefs on them. I'm going to let them choose for themselves. And when we say that, we're doing two things. First of all, we're creating a vacuum. And the world is going to be more than happy to come in and fill that void. And secondly, we're telling our children that God is an option. But I'm here to tell you today that God is not an option. Teaching your children values, teaching your children character, teaching your children God's truth is the most fundamental part of your job. And maybe you're asking the question, well, what do I teach? Where do I start? Where do I begin? And I think a great place to start is right where Moses does. Because when he talks about statutes and commandments, what he's talking about, if you flip in your Bibles just one chapter before, he's just given them the Ten Commandments. And that's a perfect place to start with kids. The basic truths and principles of the Ten Commandments. There was a father who was having family devotions with his kids, and they were talking about the Ten Commandments, and they had just gotten done talking about honor your father and mother. And he tells them, now honor your father and mother is the commandment that teaches you how you're supposed to treat mom and dad. And he asked the children the question, are there any commandments to teach you how you are to treat your brothers and sisters? And the six-year-old boy says, yes, sir, you shall not kill. That's a good place to start. Don't kill your brother or sister. You know, there's a lot of things we can teach our kids. I mean, right now I'm teaching a daughter how to drive. And there's a lot of lengths we go to teach our children. But are we teaching them the most important things? Are we teaching them the lessons that not only will last a lifetime, but will last generations? And are we teaching them the things that will last for eternity? The greatest gift you will ever give your children is not a will, not a living trust, it's not a college education. The greatest gift you can ever give your children is a godly parent. I don't know what shape your home is in. I don't know how fractured or broken it might be. But over these next several weeks, you can have an extreme home makeover. But you've got to remember, it begins with the blueprints. And the blueprints begin with God's Word. And some of you might be thinking, this is all well and good, Pastor, but I've already blown it. My family is messed up. My marriage is messed up. I've not been a good model. I've not been a good mirror. I've not been a good mentor to my children. But this is where God's grace comes in. This is where God's love comes in. Because love covers a multitude of sins, God's Word says. And God isn't looking for perfection. You don't have to be a perfect mom, a perfect dad, a perfect husband, a perfect wife. He's not looking for perfection. He is looking for direction. Because direction determines destination. But you will never arrive at the right place if you're not going the right direction. And it is never too late to start going the right direction, even if you start late. Yeah, it might take you longer to get there. It might be harder work to get there. But it's never too late to start going the right direction. You can start right now, right here this morning. Because God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. And so my question for you this morning is simply this. What direction are you going? What direction is your marriage, your home, your family going? And if you're honest with yourself today and you're going the wrong direction, then today's a day to change some bearings. To begin setting things according to God's Word. And the place I would begin, it would be just to sit down with the kids and be honest. I've not been the mom or dad that God called me to be. And begin there. It begins with repentance and confession. And then God's love and God's grace comes in and begins to change things. And begins to erase the past. And begins to give you a new future. But it never happens if there's not a change in direction. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation and commitment. And if there is a change that needs to happen, I realize this isn't the kind of thing you want to get up and come up front and tell everybody, yeah, my family's messed up. I need help. Although that might be what you need to do, I don't know. But feel free to come talk to me, to talk to one of our elders. Maybe you just need some prayer. You're struggling through some things. You're trying to go the right way, but they're just kind of hurdle after hurdle. Maybe you need some prayer. Curtis, one of our elders, is going to be up here to pray with you. We have the prayer bench if you just need to spend some time in prayer between you and God. But let today be the day you start going in the right direction. Let us sing.